Assalamualaikum everyone. Welcome to Coffee Roasters. My name is Indra Sahib.
My name is Mubarak.
Yeah. We have a new co-host here. Mubarak Shah. Okay, welcome to Coffee Roasters. This is a podcast where we discuss about akidah matters and also things relating to the deen. And without further ado, let me introduce our noble ustaz, Al-Fadhil Al-Mukarram, Ustaz Anwar Hussein.
Jazakumullah khair.
How are you, Ustaz?
Alhamdulillah, khair.
Masya Allah. How are you, Barak?
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. So excited to do this because I think it's like, inshallah, it'll be one of the benefits everybody.
Yeah, definitely. I think today's topic, right, Barak? I think we're going to get guidance from Al-Fadhil Al-Mukarram Ustaz regarding on the topic of manhaj. Mm-hmm. Before we shift this discussion to or pass this question to Ustaz, maybe for you yourself, do you think do you have any idea what is manhaj all about?
I think I wouldn't have like a very clear understanding of it, but roughly, you know, it's something like, you know, a way of studying. A way how we understand things. That's how I have always.
Honestly, me myself, I think we are also still clueless about manhaj as a whole. I think we really in need of this aspect of guidance from our asatiza, from our scholars. So maybe we pose this first question to Al-Fadhil Al-Mukarram Ustaz on the breakdown of the word manhaj itself.
Like, what is manhaj and why is it important?
I myself also need to know, man. It's quite a foreign word for me, right? So maybe Al-Fadhil Al-Mukarram Ustaz, maybe you can enlighten us on that part.
Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man walah. Alhamdulillah, we praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the beginning that we are able and need to have any this blessed any podcast inshaAllah ta'ala to discuss any on matters that are important yani in our deen. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of us, inshaAllah, yani with iman and taqwa. Ameen. Ya Rabbil Alameen. And secondly, I would like to thank both of you for having this session. And pertaining any to the word manhaj, yani comes any from the three-letter verb nahaja. In the Arabic language, when we say nahaja, meaning basically is to take a path. So manhaj is what you call it. It is basically the path where it leads you to the objective. So just like when we say, for example, if a person is traveling, then he wants any to go to his destination. So there is a particular path that he's going any to take. So basically, the meaning of manhaj is such a path. So we met, for example, we find in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about manhaj. Allah mentioned li kullin ja'alna min shir'atan wa minhaja. Yani for all the communities, the ummah, before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent prophets and messengers to show them the path. And also shir'atan, yani the laws. So we have the laws any of the do's and the don'ts, and then we have basically the etiquettes or how we go about as human beings to take a certain path to attain the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent prophets after prophets until our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to show any human being this manhaj. And when we say, for example, manhaj in general, and it speaks any about the way of life. When we say usually any our scholars any when they use any the word manhaj in general, it means manhajul haya. So for example, our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he showed us the manhaj. The manhaj any of what? The manhaj any of life. So this is in the general any aspect. That is why we have hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, anywhere the Prophet mentioned hadith in Sahih. Prophet said, "Alaykum bi sunnati wa sunnati khulafa ar-rashidin." Yani you have to follow my sunnah and the sunnah of the khulafa ar-rashidin. The meaning any of the sunnah is manhajul haya, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying that you have to follow my way of life, yani in order for us to be safe in dunya and in dunya and akhirah. So this basically the meaning of manhaj. Linguistically, it means a path. In the Islamic terminology, it means the way of life in accordance to the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which Allah revealed to prophets and messengers.
MashaAllah. I think this is something new to most of our viewers out there. because I think in this current modern times, I think people are unable to relate the meaning of manhaj itself, Barak.
Yeah, for sure. Mm. Yeah. Especially if you're not familiar with these kind of words, you know. Mm. So having like ustaz explain these words from its root meaning is quite interesting. So like, you know, we can find more meaning to it.
Mm. Yeah. I think there's more to understand from not just the word itself or the definition of the word itself. I think the history behind manhaj.
Yeah.
Do you think that most people out there are unaware about the history of manhaj? How does it derive from? How's the system of manhaj been introduced to the communists?
Yeah, for sure. Mm. Yeah. That would be an interesting topic, you know, to like explore like how they. I think by like we usually like have a certain like way of we studying things, right?
Mm.
And how this manhaj came into realization in our community would be something interesting for us to explore, actually.
Mm-hmm. It is important, and for us, and when we look at the historical aspect, when we go back any to the time any of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, any for example, the Prophet, yani he taught any the Sahaba, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught any the Sahaba any everything any about Islam. So in terms any of teachings, any in terms any of aqidah, in terms any of fiqh, in terms any of tasawuf and tazkiyah, everything any is taught any by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And during any that time, there are no particular books any that were learned any from the Sahaba. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum, any they heard from the mouth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they memorized. And the Arabs any last time any they give a lot of pride any in memorization. That is why we find the Arabs any before the coming of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam received any revelation, and most of them were illiterate. They were illiterate. That is why Allah mentioned huwa allazi ba'atha fil ummiyina rasulan minhum yatlu alaihim ayatihi. They are ummiyin, yani they do not read and write. So our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam any imparted any knowledge, and our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is also any ummi, and he received any revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he imparted any that knowledge any to the sahaba.
MashaAllah.
So the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and most of them memorize. They based on their memory, what they have benefited from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then came the next generation. The next generation of Muslims, any were the tabi'in. During any this time, a lot of writings any are slowly being introduced. So certain books any are written in the time any of the tabi'in. And then came the next any generation, that is the tabi'in. And this is considered any to be the time where many writings any were produced. So this is any the time of our imams. Al-Imam Abu Hanifa, Al-Imam Shafi, any for example, Al-Imam Malik, Al-Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. So what our imams any they did was they compiled knowledge. So and this is a very important thing any that we have to understand. I think I mentioned this in our last in the first session. That the scholars any who came any at this particular time any they compiled any the knowledge which they have inherited any from the tabi'in and the sahaba.
MashaAllah.
So during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, many you don't find, for example, the sahaba learning a particular kitab that is called Kitabul Aqidah or a particular kitab that is called Kitabul Fiqh.
Yep.
Because these are not present during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So for example, the knowledge of Usulul Fiqh, any for example, the first person any who compiled Usulul Fiqh is Imam Shafi'i. And Al-Imam Shafi'i, and he was born in the year 150 Hijriah, passed away in the year 204 Hijriah. Does it mean any that the scholars any who came before him do not know about the knowledge of Usulul Fiqh? And that is not the case. They knew the knowledge of Usulul Fiqh, but their understanding any is more any of memorization of their understanding about the subject. But it is not any compiled like how it was compiled by Al-Imam Shafi. So Al-Imam Shafi took any the effort any to compile any from the beginning any till the end. The knowledge any that we study today, knowledge of Usulul Fiqh. So basically, all knowledges and most of the knowledges are like that. The Arabic language any, for example, is like that. Knowledge any of Aqidah also, as what we mentioned in our last any session, that during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there was no compilation. Al-Imam Abu Hanifa any was considered any to be one of the first to compile Fiqhul Akbar. That is why our scholars any mentioned when they spoke about Al-Imam Abu Hassan al-Ash'ari, they say that Al-Imam Abu Hassan is considered any to be the establisher any of this knowledge. Why? Because he was the one any who compiled any the knowledge, from the beginning any till the end. Just like how we say Al-Imam Shafi compiled knowledge of Usulul Fiqh in his Kitab al-Risala, Likewise, Al-Imam Abu Hasan al-Ash'ari and Imam Abu Mansur al-Maturidi, they are able and to compile the aqidah which they inherited from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and through the Sahaba and the Tabi'in. So the speciality any of these imams any is that they are able any to explain any in detail in point form many a times, and likewise any the explanation any to this particular knowledge, what is any this knowledge any about, and also the evidences any behind this knowledge now, Afwan.
MashaAllah.
So basically, this is any basically the so many of the historical any aspects any that we have to understand. And then came any other scholars. Mm. Other scholars and he came Al-Imam Baqilani, and for example, and he came after Al-Imam Abu Hassan al-Ash'ari, then came Al-Imam al-Juwayni, then came Al-Ghazali, then came Al-Razi. So all of them and he built upon any what has been compiled any by Al-Imam Abu Hassan al-Ash'ari.
Mm.
And likewise, what you call it, the rest any of the imams. So what happened and in history and is basically our ulama and they came out and with compilations and it's to make easy any for people and to understand that particular knowledge, and they came forth any with a manhaj, they came forth any with a methodology. And this is any important because by the existence any of methodology, then we are able any to understand any knowledge in a proper manner. We are able any to understand any knowledge, and we are able any to benefit any from any knowledge. So that is why it is important any for us to understand what is the manhaj or the methodology in learning any of this any of the sciences, whether we are speaking about sciences any within the Islamic any sciences or other than the Islamic any sciences.
MashaAllah. I think this methodology can be applied to almost everything in life, is that?
Yes.
It's not just like you know, Islamic life, you know. It's more that like we can actually apply it to every single knowledge you want to learn, which is super important, especially in our time.
Do you think manhaj is like a framework? Now, I mean, we can say, maybe before posing this question to Ustaz, I think manhaj is like a framework of a certain study.
Yeah, it's like a method. There's a methodology, like, you know, how do you
approach
approach a certain subject? You know, what are the things you can do, you couldn't do in
even approach. I myself, Bara, I think before this, I don't really find manhaj that importance. You know, like. No, as a commoner, I think we just learn Islam by what
it has been shared to us.
But the thing is, I think for now, I think right now, I think it's important for us to actually go and understand deeper about the meaning of manhaj. How's the approach of it? Also.
I think more important is the purpose of having manhaj. You know, like not about the meaning, is like understanding what is the purpose of coming and having knowing this manhaj.
Mm.
Because this whole learning of methodology is for us to get something right in return. What is the objective? And the objective of like what I think of what we are trying to achieve here is the objective of getting truth, you know, and finding what is most important in our life, right?
And it's very interesting when just now Al-Fadhil Mukarram Ustaz mentioned about the great scholars that create this manhaj or like come out this term for manhaj.
Yeah.
It's just something that is it amazed me. Man, all these scholars, Ustaz, do you think that they come out themselves or do they formulate themselves this manhaj, or is something that is already exists during the time of our Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam?
This knowledge just exists during the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Our Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is the source. So whenever we speak any about the knowledge any within any the Islamic any tradition, everything came any from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Any without the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, any people any will be any in a state of confusion, will be in a state any of disarray and all these things. That is why any Allah mentioned huwa alladhi arsala rasulahu bil huda, any Allah sent our Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam any with guidance. Okay. So he just saw any of the source any of guidance. And the Quran any for example any mentioned Al-Yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum, yani today we have perfected any your religion. And with the coming of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the religion and of Islam any has been any perfected. So as Muslims, we must have any this conviction that our Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he has propagated what Allah has commanded him any to do. And it is through this propagation any that our ulama, our scholars, they benefited from any the tradition or from any the knowledge any that has been inherited any from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, but what they do is basically they classify things. So it's like any you receive any something any big, and then you are able any to understand. But sometimes when you want to impart that knowledge to a people who might have difficulty any in understanding any the bulk, so what you need to do any is you need any to simplify any that knowledge. You need to simplify. So let me maybe I just give an example. Imagine and you have a professor in what you call it in electronics and engineering. For example, he has 50 years in experience in the field. And then you tell him any to teach any to 15-year-old or 16-year-old any about what is electronics and engineering. So now any this professor any with the knowledge any that he has and the experience any that he has. In order for him any to explain any to a beginner that knowledge, he need any to take any some time on how to simplify any of the things.
Yeah.
So there are many things any that he know, but at the same time any he knows that not everything any can be imparted any to this person.
Yes.
Because any he looks any at the level any of people. And this is any one of the things that if a person any has any the expertise, he is able to simplify the things. Even nowadays, many people are speaking any about this, like scientists. Any, for example, if you can find any a person any who is able to simplify any things, even any a beginner any can benefit. It shows any that person any has
understanding
that has understood any the subject any very well.
MashaAllah.
So one of the ways any we can understand the extent of the understanding of a person towards a subject that he is able any to simplify. So our ulama. This is what any they are doing. Yeah, when they face in their community, they simplify any knowledge, and you find this in many books and in our tradition. Yeah. For example, any if you read Al Imam Al Haramain wrote the book any Waraqat. In the Muqaddimah, any he will say that some people any came to me and they said that they asked me whether I can simplify any of this knowledge any for them, so I wrote any of this particular kitab. Al-Imam now also in Minhaj and he mentioned the same thing. You find any of our scholars when they look at their community and they find there is a need any for them any to simplify. So they came out any with a methodology, meaning they wrote any a certain number of books to cater to the needs any of their community.
Very interesting, sir. What I realized from all the tradition that we've been having is that you see that every time when the time demands of a certain thing from the ulama is able to present something which is relevant for the time. Like you see, you go Imam Ash'ari, you know, he coming out with this formalizing or compiling the Aqidah. And especially in our time right now when we have this, how do we actually contextualize this manhaj, this methodology for our 21st century, you know? Because, I mean, we can speak about like things of the past, but sometimes for most of us, like we want to know, understand like how is this really relevant to our daily lives, you know, how is this important for us? How are you in that?
If you look at the aspect of aqidah, we need to know that there are two very important aspects in this knowledge. Number one is something any that is established. There are certain things any in the Islamic creed that cannot change. It is something any that is fixed. So for example, when you speak any about the attributes any of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so these are things any that are established any within the tenets any of Islam. And another aspect any of aqidah is maybe I can term it the mutaghayyirat, the things any that change. What do we mean by things any that change? It is not the fundamentals any of the Islamic belief any that change, but it is the zaman or the situation, the situation any change. Someone any came any with a particular ideology any, for example, how does any Islam any respond to this any ideology?
Yeah.
So the response any should be in accordance to that ideology.
Whatever has been revealed to the
Prophet. Yes, yes. So these are the two main aspects any of the Islamic creed. Yeah. So number one, any you have the tenets any which are established, that it is fardu ain upon every Muslim to study. As a Muslim, there are certain any obligations any that we need to know when comes any to the knowledge of aqidah, otherwise any will be sinful because it is fardhu ain. And then we have any the aspect any of dealing with ideologies.
Yeah.
This is another aspect, and this is fardhu kifayah. Mm. So that is why Al-Imam Al-Iji, and when he defined knowledge any of aqidah, he mentioned any these two things. Mm. He mentioned that number one, any is about knowing any the Islamic creed, and number two, any is to repel false any ideologies.
Mm.
So the challenge of the Muslims, and in whatever age any that they are living, there will be things any that is happening any in the society, in the community. So the challenge is, how are we able any to benefit any from our Islamic any tradition, the Islamic creed, and to use any those fundamentals in countering false any ideologies that are contrary any to the Islamic any belief.
Especially, it's very interesting. Like, some of these beliefs can be very, very subtle. So it's like it doesn't come in like, you know, it won't be like a blank, straightforward in your face. Yeah. This is a problem, but actually, like, you know, it's so subtle that it creeps into, like, you know, cartoons.
Yeah, true. I agree with you, Bara. I mean, we live with this.
Yeah, all the time.
All the time, and man, since our childhood now. Transiting to our own children.
Yeah, exactly.
They are witnessing all this kind of falsehood that is on them, you see.
Yeah.
It's right in front of
all the different ideologies and philosophies.
But as Ustaz mentioned, time change.
Yeah.
Even the cartoon now change.
Yeah.
The cartoon are now inclined to more current issues, you see.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
So I think it's very relatable. What do you think about it?
Yeah, for sure. Mm. I mean, like, if we have the methodology of how do we come to truth or learn things, we are able to have the framework of to be able to teach our family, to teach ourselves, to make sure that we have equipped enough information to be able to protect our people who are dear to us, you know, living in this life. Because the one of the main things I think, like, our community face is this lack of understanding these topics, and what leads them to is like ideas like nihilism. Why would I want to live, you know, like, there's no purpose in
just
my life.
Just now, mentioned about falsehood ideologies. False ideologies. I'm sorry. Man, there's a lot out there.
A lot out there.
I think without proper understanding of how manhaj works in akidah or in our religion itself, I think we can go astray anytime,
For sure, for sure. That's why it's having like a... I think it's not really like so hard to understand this topic, you know. It's actually something, if you want to put your mind and effort to it, it's actually quite interesting. Actually,
talking about manhaj, Ustaz, this brings us to the next question. Can a person study on their own on this part? I mean, especially for those who don't seek for guidance, who don't seek for a teacher out there, or what prerequisites does on have before self learning is acceptable? I mean, that does it is acceptable for them?
As far as the knowledge of aqidah is concerned, it cannot be studied by an individual and by himself. It is dangerous, especially in the current fundamentals of creed. Because we have to understand that our ulama, our scholars, and when they wrote books in the Islamic creed, they do not write everything. They summarize. So there are certain things that they do not write, but they give ishara. Ishara in English, and maybe say they give like
expositions.
There is this English term, and we call it the hint.
Oh,
the hint.
Okay.
So there is a saying: not everything is written.
Mm.
Not everything. Not everything is written.
Mm.
So the nature any of the books any of aqidah, the scholars any when they write books in aqidah, they do not write everything.
Mm.
They focus more on the fundamentals, and they focus any more on the initial any arguments.
Mm.
So they expect any the person any who is teaching to have understood what they meant.
Mm. Mm.
So this is there is any this saying: not everything any is written.
Mm.
Not everything any is written, and not everything that is written any is explained.
Yeah.
So when we learn, especially the knowledge any of aqidah, we need any to learn any from the correct source and from the correct methodology. Yeah. Otherwise, any there won't be much benefit.
Of course, just now when you mentioned that the books of aqidah which is written by our scholars, is mainly written in a more generic way, or I would say general lah. In terms of line to line, will be more general. It requires a deeper explanation to every line that is being written in their book.
Mm, yes.
So is that what you mean, Ustaz?
Yeah, yeah. Especially in the knowledge and the aqidah.
So that means a normal person, right? If they read that line itself,
yeah,
it can mislead themselves.
Yeah, if a person, and if for example is a beginner, if you give him, for example, the books of Imam Sanusi, he will not understand.
Ah, okay.
Because there are certain terminologies that is used by Al-Imam Sanusi. Just like any, for example, the books of Al-Imam Sanusi, any began any with Ahkamul Aql. So if a person do not know, for example, what is Ahkamul Aql, and he goes to the Western books, any, for example, any to find out any laws any of intellect, it is not the same. It is not the same any as what any of our scholars are speaking about. What they meant any by wajib aqli, for example, what they meant by mustahil aqli, what they meant by jaiz aqli, these are terminologies. So if you read the book of Imam Sanusi, Imam Sanusi any don't explain much about what is wajib aqli. And he straight away speaks any about, for example, the definition. And he expects what you call it, the person any who teach any to explain any much any deeper detail. So based on my experience, any, for example, just to explain an ahkamul aql is just about 3 lines or 4 lines. It will take you hours, yani, to explain to a beginner, for example, in class. Because especially in Singapore, I find that many of the students, and even they are beginners, they have any, I do not know why, but they tend to have this difficulty any in understanding in such terminologies. I think because people are not used to it.
So do you think it's a problem of language also? You know, like most of us, like for me, for example, I think in the English language, you know, I sleep and I dream in the English language. So sometimes, you know, when we hear terminologies like this, right, it becomes foreign to us, you know.
Yes, I think language, of course, language any is one of the things, you know, people have need to get used to.
Yeah.
I find that the old Malay, the Jawi and the Malay will be easier. If people read books in Jawi and so on, it will be easier for them to learn in aqidah, because
mashallah,
the Malay Jawi, the Malay tradition, for hundreds any of years, the Malay scholars any have written any many books in explaining these terminologies. So if you look at a few hundred years back or 200 years back, I mean, the Malays any in this the Malay archipelago any, they are well established any in learning any these signs. Until any they came out any with is very famous in Malay any people. A lot of people and used to say Asasuddin Ma'rifatullah. You find people any hold on any to this thing, and they really put great importance any in learning aqidah before anything else. But now when we speak any about certain terminologies in the Arabic language, of course there will be this buffer where people need some time to digest. No doubt, and it's one of the things is the language. Another thing any is that maybe people are not aware about this thing. Like if you translate Ahkamul Aql into Malay, you get any hukum akal. Maybe hukum akal, people will be thinking, is this logic? Speaking any about what you call it, about logic and all these things. So it goes back any again into the definition. What is wajib any akli? What is any mustahil akli? So it requires some time any for people any to digest.
Mashallah. I think just now, Barak, you mentioned about language, right?
Yeah.
Do you find it more difficult to break down the translation of all this kitab?
Yeah, personally for me, I have most of the books that I read in English language. Right. So I don't know, like what I realize is that most of the time if we read in English, the perspective that you learn or you get from is based on the translator's perspective.
The translator will
translate based on his like philosophy or his belief system, you know. It will always be most of the time like that. So you just have to, then there's so many books out there that it tries to explain all of this
but does it affect the accuracy of the translation?
Yeah, that's the limitations, you know, because we read it in English.
We can discuss on that.
It limits our possibility of learning like all the possibilities. What do you think? Is that something like that? Like being restricted by just reading something in English will automatically like restrict you from having the full picture of what we have. That's why it's important to learn from a source, especially for us.
Yeah. The thing is, no matter how much you read, it is not any considered any to be the knowledge which we are speaking any about within any our Islamic any tradition. Because in our Islamic any tradition, we differentiate between knowledge and information. Al-ilm wal-ma'luma. So our ulama, any they mentioned that in order for knowledge to be knowledge, there must be five things. So this is called any the five pillars of knowledge. And one of the thing any is that there must be a kitab, there must be a teacher, a student, and there must be a manhaj and methodology, syllabus, and then there must be the environment any of learning any that that particular science. So if a person, any for example, just dependent any on books, this is considered any to be just any information. Yani he can be any a person yani who is aware about many things and within what you call it, what he has benefited any from his reading, no doubt. But when it comes any to knowledge within the Islamic any tradition, this is not knowledge, because as what we said that in order for knowledge any to be knowledge, all these five pillars any must be. Five pillars and it must be present. And the most any important pillars any within any these five pillars any is the teacher and the student. The interaction between the teacher and the student. So the teacher impart in the knowledge, the student receive. So knowledge is built any between the imparting any of the teacher and the receiving end any of the student. So it is said what you call it, that knowledge any develops between talqin and talaqi. So talqin any comes any from the teacher, talaqi receiving any from the student understood what the teacher is saying, the teacher is imparting any that knowledge. So knowledge any is built any in a person by this any process.
How is that? Like for example, like someone is interested in a subject and then he can't find an example, a certain teacher or a certain person who is teaching the subject. You know, I'm just so that everyone's clear. Like I don't think definitely we are saying that you shouldn't be reading any text or shouldn't be reading any books, you know, shouldn't do any self-study and stuff like that. But how do we draw that balance for us or for some people who might be interested to learn new things, to study new subjects, to find interest, you know, in topics which they find custom with, you know, how would you encourage them or have the right way of approaching these subjects, any subjects for that matter, without a teacher?
Without a teacher, it's going to be tough. Because
Why mean you said, for example, I mean, for example, like if you study for yourself, like I'm sure there's some you will go to a book and you open up the book and you read it, you know, and then there is you because you already have some sort of foundations in whatever you have studied. It gives you the ability to read some books with
certain understanding.
Certain understanding and protection from wrong. What is there? How can we find that balance?
No doubt. Any reading any is beneficial. The Quran any speaks any about the benefit of reading. The first few verses that was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is about any reading. And reading any is one of the important aspects any within the Islamic any tradition. And the Islamic civilization, we are an ummah yani, that is always commanded yani, by Allah yani, to read. No doubt, yani, when it comes yani, to reading, the benefit can come to motivate any that person, for example, to learn more and to give any an overview about the subject. So when we read any, for example, the books written in this knowledge and faqidah, like contemporary authors, any for example. They speak any about the historical any aspect any of aqidah, for example, we can benefit any from that. They speak any about the some differences any that occur, and also they speak any about contemporary issues, for example. So if a student any who study philosophy any, for example, he can relate to what any he's reading, and that itself any is beneficial any for him. It will trigger him any to get any a more any in depth any understanding any about any the subject. But what I'm trying to say is basically that in terms of obligation of learning, the knowledge in your aqidah, it is not fulfilled, no matter how much a person read.
Correct.
But at the same time, we encourage people to read. We are not saying do not read anything. Just focus on learning.
Correct.
No, when it comes to reading, there is no limitation. There is no limitation, and Islam encourage us to read with the condition that we are able to understand what we read. Not we come into a state of confusion.
Correct.
There are certain books and when people read, they become confused. It is better to avoid.
Correct.
So not all books suitable. Suitable. It depends on the ability of that person in understanding a particular subject.
I think the most important part is that you must ensure that the teacher ensures that the meaning and the purpose or whatever is delivered in the book is kept protected in that sense. You know, he makes sure that you understood it correctly and not something that you've made up out of nowhere.
Which is yes. Yeah. Right.
Okay. And also, I find something very interesting, like in our modern age today, like 21st century, I mean, the ability for someone to just go online and then just find topics, you know.
Free access on information. Access.
You know, I've even saw this YouTube video. So interesting is that, like, this guy, he built like a mini nuclear reactor in his basement.
Wow!
Just by watching YouTube, can you imagine this amazing stuff? Right?
Self-taught.
Yeah, self-taught.
Oh my god!
He self-taught himself. He like
this is dangerous, bro.
You know, serious. like you know, to study like the moment where the spark and all that stuff.
Yeah.
He did it, and but he haven't like fully.
But luckily he survived.
Yeah. But what I'm trying to say is there is so much information
out there for people. Yeah,
probably if you were to want to build like a mini like quantum physics test lab, you can actually.
But saying about this, I think this worries me, you know.
Yeah, for sure.
I mean, not just me, myself, for my kids.
Mm-hmm.
They have, I mean, if we have access to it, they do. They, I mean, our kids also have the same access.
I think it's a double-edged sword. No?
Yeah.
Like, this freely information, like, in my perspective, like, it's like a double-edged sword. It can have some sort of positive.
Yeah, yeah.
And then there's also that negative. But how do we, you know,
control. Yeah.
Like, you know, for example, like in today, like looking at our Islamic context, there's so many different point of views. There is online, you just have to Google a certain person's name versus, and then you see all the different, you know, debates and stuff like that, you know. And there's this array of like information out there, so much information out there. And sometimes it might get a bit.
Which unfiltered, by the way.
Unfiltered. Yeah. And then it makes it a bit blurry, you know, like how do I, which one, where, you know, in this, our current situation where, you know, like this. Information is freely available. How would we, you know, how should we thread, you know, in this?
This is where the importance of manhaj comes into place.
MashaAllah.
The importance of manhaj. Just like, you know, like if people are asking what is the purpose of life, if people are asking, for example, how do I attain any success? What is the reality of success? So again, it boils down into manhaj. It goes back into the path. It goes back to the path. And we find this in the Quran, for example, in Surah Al-Fatiha, Allah also speaks about the path. That we ask Allah for guidance to the straight path.
Yeah.
And in Dua Qunut also, we mention Allahumma hadina fi man hadait. And we ask Allah for the guidance. So, likewise, in the knowledge of aqidah, if you're speaking about knowledge of aqidah, for example, there is this path, the path of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the path of the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, what we call it as the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the knowledge which is inherited from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that is passed down from the Prophet to the Sahaba to the Tabi'in to the Tabi Tabi'in. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he mentioned in hadith, la tajtami' ummati ala dalalah, yani my ummah will not gather based on misguidance. It is impossible to say that the whole ummah is in misguidance. This is impossible. And our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he taught us alaykum bil jama'ah. Yeah, whenever you are in a state of confusion, when you find many differences in the ummah and so on, what do? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us to follow majority. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he guide this ummah, he guard this ummah. So the majority any of the Muslims any are on the straight path.
Mm. Yes.
And this is the advice that our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam any taught us. And when we go back to history, now this is the important thing about going back into history. When we look at the accepted and creed of Ahlus Sunnah, we look at the ulama. Look at the ulama from all the four madhab, any for example. The scholars any within the Maliki madhab, the scholars any within the Shafi'i madhab, the scholars within the Hanbali madhab, the scholars any within the Hanafi madhab. Go back any 1,000 years any for example. All the way to the time of Imam Abul Hasan al-Ash'ari. You will find that the scholars, the ulama, they are either Ash'ari or Maturidi.
Mm.
So, for example, many of the Shafi'i scholars, they are Ash'ari. Maliki scholars, and all of them are Ash'ari. Maliki scholars. And this is mentioned by Imam Musubuki, and for example, when he speaks any about the Malikis, he said that the Maliki any is one any of the madhab, any that all any of the ulama, any are Ash'ari. And as pertaining any to the Hanafites, most of them are Maturidi. And Al-Imam Subuki, for example, when he speaks about the Hanbali madhab, he says, Fudala ul-Hanabila. Yani most of the Hanabila and the big scholars and within the Hanbali madhab, like Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jailani, for example, he is Ash'ari. They are Ash'ari. Some of them are Mujassima. They fell into the trap of Tajassim. And as far as the Shafi'i scholars, most of them are Ash'ari. So when we look at thousands and thousands of ulama, you can we can speak about the scholars of hadith, the scholars of tafsir, the scholars in all fields of knowledge, you will find they are either Ash'ari or Maturidi.
MashaAllah.
So if you go back to history and you find that people like Al-Imam Ghazali, giants like Al-Imam Ghazali, which is no comparison to like people like us. People like Al-Imam Al-Haramain, people Al-Imam Al-Nawawi, for example. Yeah. These are the great ulama. Ibn Abdul Barr, Al-Maliki, Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jailani, many scholars amongst the Sufiya, even. They are what you call it within the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. They are either Ash'ari or Maturidi. And this is the same message that we are saying. The majority of the Ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the Ash'ari and Maturidi. And this is the Ahlul Sunnah.
MashaAllah.
So as a Muslim, we should be convinced. We should follow the ulama, because the Quran speaks about following the Warasatul Anbiya. Because our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned innal ulama Warasatul Anbiya. For scholars, they are the inheritors of prophets and messengers. So if you look at the Ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you find that the ulama, most of them are within the Ahlul Sunnah, Al-Asha'ira and Maturidiyah. We as Muslims, we should be convinced that this is the aqidah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that has been inherited, because it is impossible that majority of the Ummah is in misguidance. Or the majority of the Ummah, for example, are mushrikeen. This is impossible based on the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
And just logical reasoning also, is that how is it possible for majority of the Ummah to fall into misguidance, when itself the Quran, Allah promised that He will protect the Quran, and its contents, all of it, right? So it's this is something very important.
Yeah, but even this, we find Muslims today, they are confused.
I think
many people are asking, for example, who are the Ahlul Sunnah, and so on and so forth. And people are just confused. And because of the many videos in YouTube, or you find when you search Google, you find many answers and so on and so forth. These are the things that make people confused, because nowadays if a person has funding and he can, for example, do good videos and so on and so forth, you can influence millions. Even if you might be speaking nonsense, for example, you might be speaking about something that is wrong. But when you have IT ability and so on and so forth, people might be convinced. Nowadays people are propagating ideologies that are contrary to Islam, but it is accepted only by many Muslims in Vietnam.
Yeah, that's the dangerous part.
Because you see, when there is a lot of ignorance in the Muslim community, where people do not learn any aqidah, they do not even have that ability to protect themselves any from the onslaught of these any ideologies, they will be influenced any by everything any that comes.
Yeah.
And this is the problem today.
Yeah, correct. Most of these, I think most of our people in our community also, they underestimate or they don't know how valuable this information is, you know, how do they actually gather, how is like aqidah relevant to my life, you know, like purpose of happiness, you know, why do we study, or they underestimate that, can this knowledge really teach me how to be happy or find meaning in my life, you know? But I think they will be up for a good surprise, Ustaz, you know, for our following episodes, you know, how we inshallah.
I think, mashallah, today we have covered a lot on the topic of manhaj.
Yeah.
I think Al-Fadhil Mukarram Ustaz have enlightened us and also the viewers on the topic of manhaj. And to wrap it up, what do you think, Mubarak?
Well, I think, like Ustaz was sharing, you know, there is the most important part is ensuring that we retain as much of the correct understanding. So this is having properly scholarship, you know.
Yeah.
Being connected to our scholars, you know, learning from people who are who have a sound tradition back to the Prophet. So important.
Like what you mentioned, is guidance, bro.
Yeah.
Without proper guidance from a proper teacher, I think we can very easily be astray.
Yeah. Especially point of reference in our life, you know?
True,
to be connected to someone or people who can actually show us the way, you know, in a sense. Yeah. And it's good to learn, like Ustaz was saying, you know, like learning and reading is super important. Any form, sorry, Ustaz. Like, I mean, there's so many videos out there, you know, there's still webinars, you know, anything, but we need to always come back and ensure that we is based on the right understandings.
MashaAllah.
Yeah.
I think alhamdulillah we would like to thank Al-Fadhil Mukarram Ustaz Anwar Hussein for coming down and guiding us on this topic, and inshallah we'll be discussing more on the topic of aqidah in this podcast of Coffee Ustaz. Inshallah
we need a coffee sponsor. We want to sponsor the coffee.
inshallah we need to get our producer our marketing department to get a sponsor.
We need
coffee.
A coffee, man. Flat white, please, brother.
inshallah so signing off, I'm your host Indra Sahib.
I'm Mubarak Shah.
Inshallah, see you next week.
Thank you
for another episode.
All right.
Assalamualaikum.